Okay, let's open the scriptures to Galatians chapter 5. Surely you've heard the story of two preachers talking about how they figure out their salary. And one preacher said, well, I take all the offering, and we have some steps in our church, and I just throw it up in the air, and whatever falls on the top step belongs to the Lord, and all the other steps belong to me. And the other preacher said, well, that's pretty good, but what I do is I throw the offering up in the air, and the Lord takes whatever he wants, whatever falls to the ground is mine. We're in the midst of studying the book of Galatians, and we've come to the closing out. I'd hope we had finished it Wednesday evening, the fruit of the Spirit, but we have a couple left. So let's prepare ourselves now for the opening of our eyes by God the Holy Spirit. Once again, just to remind you, the way that most people see and understand the issue is that if I want to come to God, here I am, that if I want to come to God, know God, have a relationship with God, what I have to do is I have to go through the Bible. And it will be the Bible then that will take me to God. That is wrong. And that's one reason the church, and a lot of what is called the church but isn't, but that's one reason the church is in such great trouble. Because it is man trying to comprehend and understanding the Bible on his own ability, opening it up and going in. And if I study the Bible hard enough, long enough, I will see it. There are people who study the Bible their whole life and never even see Jesus Christ as the Savior. So that's not the way this is going to be done. What is going to have to happen is God has to come down between us and the Scriptures. And so what really is happening is here we are, God, and here are the Scriptures, the Bible, right here. What you and I have to do is go through God the Holy Spirit, who is very clearly the teacher, the one who doesn't so much teach us, but illuminates. He reveals the Scriptures and the truth to us. It isn't even a matter of so much of taking us through what you and I normally think of as teaching. What he does is he opens our eyes that we can see if we will allow him. So we, by faith, trust the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and reveal to us the truth of the Scriptures, and then that, of course, gives us the revelation and the understanding of God. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the greatest point of the battle. The greatest point of the battle is understanding the Scriptures. We have seen so often there are so many interpretations, so many denominations, movements. Even within denominations, there are so many break-offs. Why? They all go to the same book. How can that be? Well, it's very simple. If you open the Scriptures and you want to see works, man obeying, man doing, it's there. If you want to see simply trusting him and letting him do all the work, that's there. And it's written that way on purpose. It is written to both reveal and conceal. It is intentionally written this way. It will reveal the truth from the eye that will not see. Or for the eye that will, but it will conceal the truth to the eye that will not see. So let's spend a few moments that our eyes will be open this morning. The Holy Spirit will be the teacher, the one who will open our eyes, illuminate what's going on for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go into the realm of battle, there probably is no other place in our life where we see our inadequacy as when it comes to understanding Scripture. We can fool ourselves, but in truth we know we are totally dependent upon you to show us, to reveal to us the truth of the Scriptures. Pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will be the one speaking through me. Give me the words of simplicity and truth, accuracy, the Spirit will open the eyes of those here and those on tape, that we might see what the Spirit says to the church. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now verses 19 through 21, we have a long list. And this list, as we look at it, are the deeds. Let's put it up here on the board. These are the deeds of the flesh. These are the deeds of the flesh. So we have a long list of what I'll just put up here, big word sins. Let's look at it. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, they make their very obvious. They can be seen. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. That's where most preachers and Christians, that's all that their mind can remember. And that's where they think they are so wonderful, they don't do those. But this list gets us all, if we understand the whole list. Not one person, not one Christian is exempt. And a Christian that says he doesn't do these things, he lies, he deceives himself, he lies, and he makes God a liar. 1 John. So the list goes on. Not only those things, but enmities. We've looked at these briefly. Strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. And we saw the progression, what's going on there. Envying, drunkenness, carousing. And then I love Paul here, he gets us all. And anything like these. So we're all stuck with this list. Now, what I want to show you here is this. These are the deeds of the flesh. Now, what most of the time, what most people, preachers, people do, we're going to work real hard not to do these sins. Self-discipline, learn to say no, individual responsibility, all of these kinds of things. Let's not do these things, and then we won't be in the flesh. But let's concentrate here, preach on the sins, teach our children, teach adults, teach people to say no, and just work hard not to do it. People, I'm going to make it very easy for you. Make it very easy. Forget the list. Here's the deal. What are these things? Where do they come from? They come from the flesh. So all you and I want to come, I don't want to walk in the flesh. If I walk in the flesh, I'm going to do these things. No matter how I try not to. That's what law is designed to do. Romans 5:20. The law was given not to control sin, not to minimize sin. The law was given to increase sin. So, don't worry about the list. This is where you and I want to talk about. Don't walk in the flesh. Now, this is the same as what we're looking at now, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at the divine nine here. We're going to look at nine fruit of the Spirit. And they are wonderful. Take a look. Verse 22, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Whoa! Let's work on these. Let's concentrate. Let's get people to do these things. I'm going to make it very easy for you. Forget the list of the fruit of the Spirit. What you and I want to do is be sure we're walking in the power of the Spirit. Right here are the key things, people. But what most churches do and most people, they concentrate on these. Concentrate on the sin and on the fruit. As if I, by self-discipline, can even produce the love of Jesus Christ. I don't even know what that is. But I'm going to work hard at producing it. No. You're not going to produce it. That's what I'm trying to show you. That's simplicity. You are not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. They are what? They are His fruit. They belong to Him and they come from Him. Don't make these a list. This is not a list of how you want to live. That's turning it into law. Don't make it a list. They're the fruit of the Spirit. Our test is very, very simple, though it is a big battle. It is the battle, Paul says, to walk by faith. We're either going to walk by the flesh, or we're going to walk by the power of the Spirit. How we walk by the power of the Spirit? By faith in the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? He produces these things. If we're not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, we're going to walk by the flesh, and guess what? Boom, the deeds of the flesh come out. Now, where we are right now is looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at seven. We have two to go. So, let's move on. Now, what I want to show you very quickly, as we finish up this list, so I guess just to get it one more time into your soul, if you will note in verse 22, it's called the fruit, singular. Why is it singular? Now, the word fruit does occur in the Scriptures, in James, for an example. But here it's singular. Why? Because what is happening is, as you walk in the power of the Spirit, little, and this is very important, little by little, not all at once, not quickly, takes a long time, little by little, Christ is formed in you. You're being transformed into the image of Christ. The fruit is a picture of the image of Christ in you. It's not one, no, it's the whole person of Christ, therefore fruit, being formed inside of you. And what happens, as we have noted, is that a lot of times Christians become very leery when this isn't happening fast enough. And they see sin in their life, and other people see sin in their life. So what happens is, I want it to happen quicker. I want the image of Christ sooner. I want the fruit of the Spirit now. I want to stop the sin now. So I'm going to go to the law and make it happen. What does that sound like? It sounds like what Abraham and Sarah did. Abraham and Sarah had the promise of a son. You have a promise of a son formed in you, Jesus Christ. It wasn't happening fast enough for Abraham and Sarah. In fact, they grew into fear that it wasn't going to happen at all. So Abraham goes to law, works out a deal where Hagar becomes his wife, and tries to make it happen that way. People, you're not going to make the fruit of the Spirit happen. He's going to do it at His time. If we just walk by the Spirit with that hope of what? Hope of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5:5. The hope of righteous life. Hope of these things. I have a confidence that if I will walk by faith in the Spirit, He will do it, and He will do it in His timing. Now, as we've gone through each of these, just to show you this, I have given you verses where each one of these are said of Christ. And we've already looked at the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the foremost. This is the goal. This is the epitome of all of them. And we've talked about the new commandment, loving as Christ loved us. And then we noted joy, that we may have the joy of Christ that belongs to Christ. How do we get that joy? Fruit of the Spirit. Peace, the peace of Christ. Patience of Christ, or the long-suffering of Christ. The kindness of Christ, the goodness of Christ. And I like those. And they're like the one we're going to cover now, so I'll hold off a thought for a moment. And then we noted the faithfulness of Christ. And now this morning we come to the gentleness of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's take a look now. We move to gentleness. Now, if you don't realize that this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, you're never going to make it to chapter 6, verse 1. If you don't understand this one, you're never going to make it to 6:1. Look at what we got coming. Brethren, if a man, a believer, is caught in any trespass, and that's tough for a lot of people to swallow, but we'll cover that when we get there. Any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, but not only do it, but do it in a spirit of gentleness. Well, if you don't understand where gentleness comes from, you're never going to make it. You're not going to be able to restore other believers who you catch in sin or who are caught up in sin. How do I restore someone in gentleness? How can I do this? What is it? Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look up in the dictionary the word gentle. Gentleness. Then I'm going to outsmart everybody. I'm even going to look it up in the Greek, because I know a little Greek. And I'm going to look at the Greek word. And then I'm going to look at the Hebrew word. And I'm going to look all the way that way as I can. And then I'm going to come up with all of these things that make gentleness. And then I'm going to work at it. Wrong. But that's what a lot of people do. And you work, and you work, and you work, and you labor. And the more you try, the worse it gets. So I'm going to start off with a question. What is gentleness going to look like in any given circumstance, every circumstance? People, we don't know. I don't know. No one knows. I don't know how gentleness is going to come across. Because I don't know what's needed right there. I don't know how gentleness is going to come across between my husband and wife, parent and child, friends, local church, work, social life. I don't know what it's going to be. But I do know this, that if I'm walking by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's His fruit, and He'll pour it through me, and then when I'm on the other side of that event, I can look back and say, wow, that's what gentleness looks like. Thank you, Father, for pouring the gentleness of your Son through me. But your Spirit gave me that gentleness. I'd have never known to do that. People, you know you're starting to get there when you know I did absolutely nothing for that to happen but walk in the Spirit. When that starts to happen in your life, and you just start grinning, that inward grin, wow, look what He just did to me. Because that's not the way I'd normally handle that situation. What I would have normally done is walk in there, take control, told them to straighten up, let's get this thing going, get a hold of their bootstraps, get up, get going, be good, get control. And I'd run everything. That's the way I used to handle it. Look what just happened there. And then either that person, someone comes up and says, wow, how did you know to do that? And the most honest answer, you look at him and say, I don't know. And that's a beautiful, honest answer. I don't know. I was walking in the Spirit, and that's what gentleness compelled me to do. Gentleness compelled me to do that. And that's the honest of what we're dealing with here. Okay, let's take a look at a couple of things. Ephesians. Over just page, well actually it should be across the page. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians 4, verse 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. All right, what is the calling? The gospel. What is a manner of walking worthy of that calling? How did you become a born-again believer? By faith. Keep walking in a manner worthy of that. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness and patience. Well, we know right now we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't anything I could come up with. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And patience, showing forbearance to one another. And I got to do all of that in what? In spiritual love. God help any believer who thinks he can do those things in the individual flesh. I can figure out what all that means. This is one of the great dilemmas. Love is one of the greatest dilemmas in the Christian life. I cannot love as Christ loved, but I can do the law. I can do righteous. And that's why Christians bite and devour one another. Turn and keep going to Colossians. You'll come to Philippians. Go on over to Colossians. Colossians 3:12. I'm not picking everything with gentleness, just a few things to orient us. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and long-suffering. Well, we know already those are fruit of the Spirit. So when it says, put on, how am I going to do that? Work real hard? People, that's what I'm trying to show you. Did you work hard to be saved and salvation won and redemptive salvation. No. All I did was trust Him. Anytime somebody comes along and tells you to work hard to do these kinds of things, work hard to be like Christ, you stand back and say, no. That is not how I was saved. I was saved by just trusting. And as I trusted in Him to give me eternal life, I trust Him to pour the fruit of the Spirit in me just by trusting. This is the battle. It's just trusting Him to do these things. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. Pass up 1 and 2 Thessalonians and you'll come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. What I'm showing you is this is over and over and over. And what we can do is every time come up and make this a real hard deal and work hard to do all of these things. No. These things are given there so that you and I will be cognizant of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Okay, how do I pursue them? That becomes the big issue. You get somebody to say, here's how you pursue them. Work hard. Okay, then you go and say, wait a minute. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. So what this is then is an exhortation is to walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit that He can pour these things into you. Keep going over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 verse 2. To malign no one, not even another believer who's in sin. Malign no one. To be uncontentious. What is contentiousness? That's the deeds of the flesh. We just read that in our list. Gentle. There it is. Showing every consideration for all men. How am I going to do that? I'm going to do that by this being a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, while this word, and by the way, remember, what we're talking about is the interaction of believers. And that is essential because Christ said in the new commandment, by this all will know that you are mine. Not by your creed, not by your righteousness, not by this, not by the church you go to, or how often you go, or how much you know, or how much you emote, or how much you serve. That you love one another. The interaction of believers. This is the most difficult thing. Interaction of born-again believers, because I expect more from another believer. Now, while this gentleness is the interaction of believers, it describes something going on inside. It describes an inner attitude of serving one another. To serve them in gentleness as opposed to what? Well, sometimes a good way of understanding a word is to understand the antonym. And the antonym of this Greek word here is in anger, in judging them. In other words, you come upon another believer and what that person, or even an unbeliever, but a believer is more difficult, what they need is gentleness. The opposite of that would be judging them, in dealing with them in anger, superiority, being mercifulness. So this describes the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us in regard to love. Now, this word gentleness, it's another part of the being of Jesus Christ, Christ being formed in us by the power of the Spirit. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10, 1. Now, I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is His gentleness. And He says, I who am meek, when face to face with you and bold toward you, when absent. But here we have the meekness and gentleness of Christ. People, when gentleness starts flowing through, this is the image of Christ flowing through you. I don't know how that's going to come out. I don't know how that's going to be in every given circumstance. And don't think that you were wise enough to do that. But I do know this, that if I will walk in the Spirit, He, God, will do it. Okay, now back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And when we come to the last one, or actually verse 23, self-control. I want to just say something humorous. Okay, I'm getting ready to go into the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm thinking, you know, I know that this is the image of Christ. I know that, just like putting on the armor is the image of Christ. When you're putting on the armor of God, you're putting on Christ. But I said, you know, this is going to be great if every one of these I can find are of Christ, because I knew already immediately that the love was Christ, that you love one another as I have loved, and I knew the joy was His, that my joy be in you. I wonder if every one of these I can, if there's somewhere where this is of Christ. And I'm going along the first one, second, third one, those were easy. I knew those. Then going to the next one, and the next one, the next one, and they're all there. They're all of Christ. We've looked at every one of these. We found a verse, gentleness of Christ, long-suffering of Christ, all these things. Then got to the last one. Pow. No verse. Oh, no. Come on. Surely. So I sat back, thought about it, went into prayer, and this is great. This is absolutely phenomenal. When most people talk about the self-control here, they start talking about sin. They start talking about just things to make their point, overeating, smoking, whatever offends them. And you got to get self-control, John Wayne Christian. Started looking at this. And this one characterizes the total of who Christ is. Look with me at John chapter 14. There are many verses that I could go to on this one, but John 14 says it so clearly. Look at John chapter 14 with me a moment. We studied this in our series of John, which I'll be very happy to get back to here very soon, shortly. John 14, and what I want to look at is verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. There is self-control that is talking about in the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not here for me. I'm not here for the self-centered life. I'm not here to praise, glorify, advance myself. This is the Son of God talking, people. This is Jesus Christ in humanity. I do not speak the words that I want to speak. I do not speak on my own initiative. I'm not here doing things on my own. Everything that I say, everything that I do, is from the Father. Look at the rest of the verse. Let's read it all so you get it. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say, the very words that I say, I do not speak on my own initiative. So what comes out of my mouth are not my words. They're the words of the Father would have me speak, the words of the Holy Spirit. But the Father, abiding in me, does His works. Word action. Now, let's look at self-control. What is self-control? To remain in the Spirit and not put forth what I want. One of the quickest ways to get out of the filling of the Spirit, people, is when I want something. I want to control you. I want you to do the things the way I want you to do it. I want to control my environment. I want to control my wife, control my husband, control my home, control this, control that. Can't even control my dog, ought to be our first clue. But I want to control everything. No, what I want to do is nothing comes from me. That's self-control. I want to walk by faith. So that what comes out of me are not my words, they're words of the Spirit. What comes from me is not my work, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what self-control means here. It means that it is not going to be me, it is going to be the Father, it is going to be the Holy Spirit doing His work. So, the Father, we know, how do you and I know God the Father? People, the only reason we know God the Father is through the Son. He came to reveal the Father. The first advent of Christ, people study that, well, I'm going to learn all about Jesus Christ. Who we really learn about is God the Father, and we studied this in John. In the millennial reign, we're going to see Jesus Christ. What is the book of Revelation? The revelation of what? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who will take Lucifer's place from the prehistoric battle. That's when he's going to be revealed. But in his first advent, he came to reveal the Father. So what did he do? He had the what? Self-control to lay all of himself aside and to reveal to us the Father. Now, you and I are here. We want to reveal Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. Christ formed in you. Transformed into the image of Christ. These kind of phrases that are given in the New Testament. What does that mean? I want to have the fruit of the Spirit of self-control so that through my words and my actions, people will get to know who? Not me. I don't want you to know me. I am desperately wicked. Paul said in Romans 7, as a believer, I am wicked in the flesh. I want you to know Christ. I want you to know His love, His gentleness. I want you to know Him. I want you to know how Christ loves. I want you to know how Christ, I want you to know the long suffering of Christ. It isn't mine, it's His. So what is self-control that the Spirit has given to us? The Spirit has given to us when we walk in the Spirit. He has given to us, I'm going to set me aside. I'm not going to speak words that I want to say. Because you don't want to hear them. I'm not going to do the things I want to do. Because they're not pretty. They're ugly. So what I want to do is I want to stay in the power of the Spirit so that the words that I say and the actions that I do are not mine, but they're of Jesus Christ. They're through the Spirit what Jesus Christ would do. So self-control, to love rather than to judge, to be kind rather than attack, to be gentle rather than harsh, and on and on and on. So that eventually what starts to come through us, this last one pulls it all together, what eventually starts to come through us is not us, but is Christ, transformed into His image. Okay, the end of verse 23 in Galatians 5, these are the fruit of the Spirit now. Remember what you want to do is walk by the Spirit and it come. Against such things there is no law. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. Galatians 5, 18. Galatians 5, and then in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is under the Mosaic law. If you walk under the Spirit, these are the things that are going to come out from you. And there is no law of man or of God. These things are not there. Now, I will tell you this. Having said there is no law against these things, when you start walking by faith, and these things do start flowing through with you, this sounds like a great statement. Against such things there is no law. This is really great. I can do these things and not be a lawbreaker. I can do these things and everything's going to be great. Blah, wrong. Who does the world hate? They hate Christ. What's coming from you? The person of Christ. I know this is going to sound weird. When you start doing these things and they start coming through you, you're going to be hated by the world. No! You're not doing law. You're not doing right. You're forgiving when you ought to be judging. You're kind when what they need is this. You're doing this and what they need is that. And you're wrong! They're going to be hated and attacked. Jesus Christ is hated and attacked. But just remember, it won't be because of who and what you are. It'll be because of Him who is now coming through you through the power of God the Holy Spirit. Alright, verse 24. Galatians 5, 24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus. Alright? How do we belong to Christ Jesus? By faith in Christ Jesus. We belong to Him simply by an act of faith. We are put into Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, those who belong to Christ, all believers. Remember, what are we studying? We're looking at the problem of the church. And it's very important every now and then for me to bring you back to what this book is all about. It's about the problem of the church. And what is the problem? When I say church, I'm not talking about those people who claim to be Christians but are not. I'm talking about those who have put a personal act of faith in the person of Christ and therefore are saved. They're part of the church. And the problem of the church is saved by grace through faith, but live by law. In other words, go over, saved by grace through faith, but now you got to live under the law. And that's what Paul is writing about. So when we're saved by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we are put into Christ. So the first phrase, those who belong to Christ. How do we belong to Christ? Not by something that we do, but simply by faith. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay, does this make sense to you? Where does this come from and what's going on here? Notice doing the crucifying. The believers in Christ. You're doing the crucifying. Now, what does it mean that we crucify the flesh? Well, I know what that means. Boy, that means you just, if it's fun, don't do it. If it tastes good, don't do it. And every night, take a razor blade and cut yourself. Wear clothes that hide everything. And just, boy, I mean, you got to control that flesh to crucify it. Just keep it down. No, you can't enjoy that. No, you can't even eat that because that's good. Let me show you what it means here, what we got. It may help to understand what the word crucify means. The word crucified, we've seen it before in the study, means to nail to a pole or a cross. The Greek word includes the purpose, however. To crucify, this is a quote, to crucify so as to destroy. In other words, when you crucify something, you're destroying it. You're destroying its power. When the Romans would crucify someone, they did it to destroy that person's power, that person's impact, to maybe even an army or movement that he is associated with. By crucifying those people that we've conquered, this is a very Roman thing, we are taking the power out of the army or the ideology of the country or the people that we have just conquered. So we crucify to destroy its power, to eliminate its power. So it means to crucify in order to extinguish. Now, think about this. The Jews crucified Jesus, the legalistic Jews, the Jews of the law, crucified Jesus. Why? To destroy his power and his movement. All those who might follow him, stop it. That's why you crucify. You crucify to destroy, to get rid of, to stop, to extinguish the person of Christ and the cause of Christ. Crucify to destroy the power, to destroy whatever that person is and whatever the movement is. Now, in our context, we crucify the flesh. Now, see if it makes sense now. Let's look at it. Look at chapter 5, verse 24 here. See if it makes sense now. We crucify the flesh, that is, nail it to the cross of Christ, the old nature. Why? To destroy its power, its sinful power to us. We have crucified the flesh to extinguish, destroy its passions and its desires. So this is what we're doing. We're identified with Christ in the cross. And what did Christ do on the cross? He conquered the desires of the flesh, the power of the flesh. Look at Galatians 6:14 a moment. We'll come to it hopefully next week. 6:14. Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. Now you've got to get an idea. Crucified the world to eliminate its power. The world now has no power, no influence on us. And I to the world. So, what we have here is, what Paul is saying is, these things are simply eliminated from us. If we understand they're crucified to the cross of Christ. Look at verse 25, Galatians 5:25. He pulls together a lot of things he's been saying about the Holy Spirit. If we live, and the idea here in the Greek is, and we do, what we call first class, and we do. It's a class of reality. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So we do live by the Spirit, and therefore we're going to walk by the Spirit. Now I want to take you on a quick little journey without spending a great deal of time here. This is one of those verses, as you well know, I could spend 6 months on. And we were probably by that time gotten past if we live in the first 6 months. But let's see if we can just do this in a few minutes here this morning. Look with me first at 2 Corinthians 3. Very important passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we have noted before, is one of the most essential chapters dealing with the Spirit-filled life, much like Romans chapter 8. However, in 2 Corinthians 3, no imperatives. It's like what I call the Magna Carta of the Spirit-filled life. It just lays down all the facts. Lays down all the principles of why we want to walk by the Spirit by faith. What the Spirit-filled life is about. So, chapter 3, the whole chapter is essential in understanding the Spirit-filled life. But let's look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Now, we don't make ourselves adequate by being good. We are made adequate by faith in Christ. And with the new covenant, we are studying in our communion series. So, not of the letter. Now, what is that? That's the Mosaic law. Not of the law, letter, the law. But of the Spirit. For the letter, or the law, kills. It's what it's designed to do. We've seen that. If you want to live by the law, it's going to bring death. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Wait a minute. Time out. I thought Jesus Christ gave life. See, what happens to a lot of people is, I want to get it all down, and I want it so regimented that I lose perspective of the whole plan here. Everything going on. Don't do that. Don't do that. You'll find that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, one. We'll see that as we go through when we get back to John chapter 14. But here it says, the Holy Spirit gives life. Now look, have that in mind, but let me read to you your Galatians statement. If we live by the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who gives life. Now look back at John. Let's go back to John. The Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I can't wait till we get back, when we finish Galatians and get back to John. Got a few surprises for you, that first, Sunday or two. But let's look at John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh kills. It's dead. The words that I spoken unto you are spirit and are life. The words are spiritual and they're giving to you life. People, let me just talk with you a moment. You have one or two ways to walk in your daily life. You can walk by the flesh or you can walk by the Holy Spirit. If you choose to walk by the flesh, one thing, we've already seen the deeds of the flesh, so we already know when we walk by the flesh. We may try to keep the law, Romans chapter 7, but we know what's going to come out. But this is also death. So, as you live your life in the power of the flesh, not by faith in the Spirit, and which, by the way, identifies a great part of the body of Christ, you're dead. Now, you're alive spiritually and eternally. Eternally, you're alive. You have eternal life if you have believed in Christ, 1 John. But as far as your life is concerned on earth, When you walk in the flesh, it's death. I don't care how many good things you do. I don't care how much doctrine you learn. I don't care how many second blessings you get. I don't care how much you serve. It's nothing. It has no life. Many were going to say to me, Lord, Lord, Lordship, salvation, and all of this Lord stuff. I don't even know you. What do you mean you don't know me? Do you know how many times I said Jesus is Lord in my life? That's the way I answered my phone. That's the way I greeted people in life. And you say you don't even know me? Well, people, you're dead. Please understand this. You're dead. You want life. You want to be alive. Make your life count while you're alive. You've got to walk by faith in the Spirit. He gives life. The law does not give life. I want to live my life by the law. I want to learn to be good. I want to work at being moral and being righteous and have all these things come from me. I want self-discipline. I want individual responsibility. I want to do this for the Lord. Dead. And you become very angry when somebody tells you, I sit at home, watch TV, and chocolate candy, resting in the Spirit, and guess what? I'm alive. You can't do that. It's the work. American way. My ways are not your ways. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. People that are in conflict all the way through the conflict. So if you're not walking by faith in the Spirit, people understand something, you're dead. Spiritually. Now you're alive eternally. You have eternal life. But as far as your life is concerned, dead. Dead work. The Holy Spirit gives life. And this will help you, just to give you a little parenthesis, this is free, since the Spirit is the one who gives life. If I am a believer, and I am in sin, I have sin, how do I get out of that sin? How do I get back into the power of the Spirit and out of the power of sin? How do I get back into the power of the Holy Spirit? I want life. How do I become spiritually alive again? Okay, let's see if we can get it down. The Holy Spirit equals spiritual life in your life. Temporarily, sanctification in your life. So therefore, if I will but trust God, the Holy Spirit will give me life and power. I'm back into the Spirit. What did you do to sin? You're walking by faith, and you stop walking by faith, and the result is always sin. Get back to faith. Get back to trusting in the Spirit. And what happens when you do that? Boom, He gives life. It gives you life. One more passage I would like you to look at with me is Romans 7. In this material. Romans 7. Now, remember, Romans 7, by now these things, some of these chapters could be just coming second nature with you. Romans 7 is Paul's great dilemma of trying to live the Christian life by law. Gonna live it by the flesh. And he can't do it, and he ends up at the end of chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me out of this despair? And then in chapter 8 is the great chapter on the Holy Spirit. But let's look at verse 6 in chapter 7. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that. Now, how did we die? That's our study in Galatians 5, crucified it at the cross, to that by which we were bound when we were in the flesh, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. People, it is God the Holy Spirit who gives spiritual life. When we're walking by the flesh, we are spiritually dead temporally. That means, and if you understand this, you can understand 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. What is it? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, have not love, if I give all that I own, to where I even become poor and have not love, if I understand all Scripture, all mysteries, and have not love, I say nothing, I am nothing, I do nothing. How can that be? How can a person who works their whole life have nothing? Not done in the fire of the Holy Spirit. Not done in the fire of the Spirit. Dead. Just doesn't mean anything. Well, I hate sometimes to take things into the human realm because it minimizes it so much. But I learned this as a kid. I learned it real quick from my mom. Mom's gone. I and my brothers, as brothers will, we broke something or did something. Okay? Let's make up for it. Let's clean the kitchen. Let's clean the yard. Let's do something. She'd come home. And look what we did. Did not impress her at all. Yesterday she was complaining that we didn't do anything. Now we really did something. We cleaned the yard. Did not impress her one bit. Did not matter. Was it done the right way, in the right spirit? Now my mom, my mom's not as great in psychology and the Bible and all. I love her. But that was just the way she saw things. And we began to learn, you know, it doesn't really matter. Why are we going to go to all this work? We know we're going to get trouble anywhere, so let's go do it. But it begins to teach things. Maybe you can work and work and work and be moral and learn doctrine and do this and emote and serve and all of these things, and it means nothing. How can that be? Because love is wanting death. Life is wanting death. The life that comes by the Holy Spirit. How do I get that life? Just trust Him, and He pours in the life. How did I get eternal life? I trusted in Christ. That's what He was sent to do. The Holy Spirit was sent to give me the spiritual life as a believer. I trust Him, and He gives it to me. That's simple. That's all I have to do. And then He starts pouring and starts leading in the things that He would have us to do. So, this is why. There are two essential truths that you have to be, and they're the same truth, but there are two essential teachings. One is for the unbeliever, and one is for the believer. The most essential teaching for the unbeliever is, how am I going to be saved? What do I have to do? What's my part in being saved? And the most essential teaching for a believer is, how do I get into the power of the Spirit, get back into life if I've sinned? How do I do this? What is my part? And the truth of the gospel for both unbeliever and believer is, I, God, do all the work. You just trust me. You trust me. And I do all the work. You trust the one I sent. I sent my Son for this one. I sent my Spirit. We're getting ready for John 14. I sent my Spirit for that one. You just trust me. People, it comes to a simple issue. Do we believe our God? What is your view of God? Is your view of God you've got to do something for Him before He'll do for you? Or is your view of God, I trust you? I can't. The greatest word you can say is, I can't. Because that will lead you to the next word, I trust you. Good. That's all I wanted. And as I told you before, you study the lives of people through the Scriptures. It isn't to get them eternally saved. We make a real big deal out of the first sanding, the sanding of Jesus Christ. One, salvation one. Study Scripture. It isn't to get all those things about Abraham, David, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, John. It isn't to get them saved. That was done like that. Sometimes we don't even know when it was done with some of them. What's the whole story of their life? Trust me. 42 chapters of Job. What's it all about? Getting him saved eternally? No. He starts off in chapter 1 saved. The whole journey. Job, will you trust me? People, the battle is faith. The battle is not learning doctrine. The battle is not sinning. The battle is, will you trust me to do it for you? I alone am God. It takes us right back to the curse, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think my eyes are open and I think I can know good and evil like God. That's the curse. Once we begin to realize, I can't. I trust you. Then He gives life. How did you first receive life? The pattern always remains the same. Pattern the unbeliever pattern. How did you receive life as an unbeliever? I just trusted. Then why do you think it's going to be different now that you're a believer? You want spiritual life now that you're a believer? How do you think you're going to get it? Think now God's changed? Grace has changed? The gospel's changed? No. What the whole book of Galatians is about. How did you receive life here? I trusted. How are you going to receive life here? I'm going to trust. And He's going to get it. That's God. That's my view of God. My God is sufficient that if I just trust Him, He will do it.
And we're not going to hear much of that. No. Boy, we're getting a lot of problems in the church today. We need to get people under law. We need to get people to say no. We need to kick people out of the church. We need to do this. We need to do that. You're going to hear very little. Just trust. Just do it. Oh, you can't teach kids that. You can't do that with adults. You can't. People, if it isn't in the power of the Spirit, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. But it's in the power of the Spirit that He's going to give this life. Now, let's note the flow as we close out this morning. Let's note the flow in Galatians. Let's just note the flow here. And because I'm setting you up, not only as we close out Galatians, but getting you ready to get back into the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we have a line going like this. A very bold line. Like this. This is about Jesus Christ. Then it's going to come a point in the Gospel of John around chapter 13, 14. This is going to continue, but the bow line is now going to be on the Holy Spirit. This is salvation 1, redemptive salvation. This is salvation 2, our sanctification for the life of the believer. Now, let's flow through, see what we've got here in Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. I'll probably be doing a little bit of this more as we come to chapter 6 and close it out, because I want you to see the strings that have been running through this short, great epistle. All right, Galatians chapter 2, let's look at verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. That's what we just saw in Galatians 5, 25 that we read. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now, where does life come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. We just saw that. But Christ lives in me. How does He do it? By the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, while I'm here on this earth, I live, now the New American Standard says, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. If we had time, but I'm running out of time, I'd see if any of you had a King James, because here's where the King James has it over the New American. The King James says, and it's so correct in the original text, the King James says, I live, the life I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God. Not in the Son of God, but faith of the Son of God, but the translators couldn't handle that. What does that mean, the faith of the Son of God? Couldn't handle that. So, they just switched it. Greek's very clear. It's translated correct in that thundering King James, which often misses the point, but here they shine. It shines. The faith of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't make sense to a lot of people until you understand, how did Christ love? How did Christ live? How did Christ do everything that He did in His life? He did it by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Saying, that's the only reason you and I can love is Christ's love. The new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. I can't do that. I am not God. Christ says, I didn't do it in my deity. I can't do that. I'm not perfect like you. Christ says, I didn't do it in my perfect humanity. Well, then how did you do it? I did it by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, trusting Him. I can do that because I have the Spirit in me. That's why you and I can love as He loved. I can do that. Now, I want to show you the flow, how easy this is. I live by the faith of the Son of God, that faith of Christ while He was here, trusting the Spirit to lead Him. And we have several passages where He walked by the Spirit. And then it says, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes to the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now forget the chapter break. What is the whole next discussion about? The Holy Spirit. He now is going to go into the object of the faith of Christ's faith. So we're going to now go into a discussion on the Holy Spirit. You foolish Galatians. Doesn't mean foolish in the sense of ridicule. It means you're non-thinking. You're not thinking clearly. You non-thinking Galatians. You're not thinking this thing through. In other words, if you're saved this way, this is the way you ought to walk. You're not thinking this through. So let's see what he says here. You foolish Galatians, Who has bewitched or charmed you? It's one of the ways you'll leave walking by grace through faith. People will charm you into their list. This is what you have to do to be spiritual. This is what you have to do to please God. This is what you have to do. And they'll charm you right away from walking by grace through faith. Who, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, verse 2. This is the only thing, remember, this is the indwelling of the Spirit now. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Now, I love what he's going to do here, if you remember. He's going to ask a question. If you tell somebody you're not thinking, how do you get them to think? Start asking questions. You're not thinking this thing through. Let me help you. Let me ask you a question. This is what I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Spirit, by the works of the law, by something you did, or by the hearing with faith? Well, sir, we received it by faith. Ah, good answer. Think about that answer. That ought to lead you how you're going to walk. Look at verse 3, the walking in the Spirit. Verse 3, are you so non-thinking then? Are you not thinking? You answered it correctly in verse 2. You said it was by faith. Else all I did was trust. Then are you not thinking? Doesn't it make sense to you? Logical, grace, gospel sense, gospel knowledge, gospel logic. That's the way you ought to live. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected, Christ being formed in you, by the flesh? Then verse 4, continuing the discussion on the Holy Spirit. See the word suffer. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Very quickly, that's not what the word means. The word is pasteh. It's where we get the word Passover. This is generally used. What the word means is things that happen to you. Now, the reason it's translated suffer, and that's right out of the lexicon, people. I'm not pulling anyone's. You can just open any lexicon. The word does not mean to suffer. The word means to experience something. Now, why is it translated suffering? Because it's normally used of the last 3 years of Christ's life. And what did he experience the last 3 years of his life? Suffering. At the hands of whom, though? Man. People, who put Christ on the cross? Who drove the nails in? Who beat him? Man did. Not God. Can any one of you tell me what happened in that dark cloud? When God the Father shrouded the cross in darkness, what happened? I can. All the suffering that our Savior received was the hands of men. People, we love to bite and devour one another. We love to hurt one another. We love to malign. We love to hurt each other. We have no choice when you do law but do that. That's why he said you bite one another, you consume one another, or devour one another. You just consume one another. You just consume the whole assembly. We love to do it. It wasn't God. Now, God permitted it. Don't get me on that one. But it wasn't God who caused the suffering on Christ. It was man. And man loved it. He loved it. Okay, I don't know why I got into that, but the word suffering. Now, let's just take what the Greek word means. It means to experience. If I were to say to somebody, and you were just standing there, and you say, after all that's happened to you, you know, if you're in there, you go, well, what's happened to them? Tell me. Was it good or was it bad? Did they win the $20 million lottery or, you know, did they get run over by a Mack truck? What happened? You wouldn't know, would you? That's what the word means. It just means, did you experience? Now, look what he says. Did you experience so many things in vain? If indeed in vain, what did they experience? The receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, how would that be in vain? How would the indwelling of the Holy Spirit be in vain? Very simple. Not walked by and by faith. Okay? So we have the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. Does he, God the Father, then, who provides you, supplies you with the Holy Spirit, even, not and, but even working, not miracles, power, even working power in you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? So this is the concept of the faith. Now, chapter 4, look at verse 6. And because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit. This is the sending of the Holy Spirit. He sent His Son. Now He sends His Spirit. Sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. For we through the Spirit, by faith, we're in the Spirit by faith, and by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. This is a righteous life before men. These are believers. How do I get a righteous life? Work hard at living a righteous life. And let me give you 55 rules up here on what a righteous life is. And none of these sins and none of this stuff and all of this stuff. And I want to control you with my list. Or do you trust and believe that if I just trust in His Spirit, He will give me little by little a righteous life? People, a lot of people are fighting how to be saved. It is not simply by faith in Christ, so many say. You and I have accepted it. Yes, it is by faith in Christ. But of that group, there's even a smaller group who understand that's the way Christ is going to be formed in you, the same way. Just trust Him. He'll do it. Most of the churches, no, now you got to work. Where is your gospel logic? You're foolish. You're not thinking this through on how this happens. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Verse 18, but if you are led of the Spirit, by the Spirit, you are not under the law. All right, let's see if we can put together in closing some of these things we have here, powerfully putting it together. Verse 16. What do we have in verse 16? Walk. Daily walk. Walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've already seen that God has given it to us. Verse 18, led by the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the great questions comes about how? Because the preacher can get up and say, walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and then tell you, and that's done this way. That's done by learning a lot of doctrine. That's done by working hard not to sin. That's done by repentance. That's done by whatever it is that they have. Okay? Verse 22, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Holy Spirit. And then once again, walk by the Holy Spirit. Now the great question is, how do I do all of these? How do I do it? That's the flow of this whole book. The flow of the whole Bible. If you will just trust in the one I have sent. This is what I want you to do. What I want you to do, I want you to trust the one I sent, the Holy Spirit, and let Him do His work. In other words, let me, the Holy Spirit, God. I still have trouble understanding why people have trouble trusting in the Holy Spirit. He's God. You have trouble trusting God? That's a weird one. But you know, people are frightened of the Holy Spirit. Some people look at the way that well, I don't want to become like those people and roll on the floor and all that stuff. So they're frightened of it that way. So I just would rather kind of keep Him at arm's way. So I want this fellowship of the Spirit that Paul talks about. People, the Holy Spirit did not make a fool, if you want to use that word, whatever word you want to use, did not do that out of Jesus Christ or any of the disciples or anybody in the Scriptures. Don't let what other people do frighten you from the truth. Stay with the truth of the Scriptures. Stay with the truth of the Gospel. So how comes the great issue? And that's what you need to listen to when you listen to preachers and pastors and evangelists and people that are on some kind of, they have their own momentum going, their own following going. How do I walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, through the Spirit, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit? And that other than the Gospel, other than how you were saved, will you just trust me? Will you just trust the one I sent? This is all I want you to do. And I really mean it this time, John 6. we will close. I really mean this. John 6. John 6. We've looked at it before, but every now and then it's just good to come back to orient to how do I do all of these things, because that's the kicker. There will be preachers who will talk about walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, through the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and then they go to work. Then they go to their program. Then they go to how they're going to control their denomination. How they're going to outlist, you'll do this. Or is it just trust me? John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures. See, the idea is that the word work is repeated, but it isn't repeated actually, because he's playing some things on words. We're going to find out what the work is. Which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give, there's your other little clue, give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Now they heard the word work, and they want this. Okay? They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? I love the way they worded it. It's loaded with John Wayne Christianity. Do work, work. I want to work for it. I want to earn it. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right from the beginning. I want to earn it. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Here's what I want you to do. If you believe in him, from the inside. This is the work. How do I walk by the Spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit? Just trust me. Trust the Spirit. You believe in the Spirit, he will lead you. You walk by faith in the Spirit, people, he will form Christ in you. As Paul said, Christ will be born out through you. You will be transformed into the image of Christ by his doing, not yours. Not by any list that I could come up with. People, we could all go to this Bible and make a long list. Little here, little there. Little here, little there. Rule here, rule there. Do and do, do and do. All we can simply say, I'm going to trust you to do it. What's your view of God? Because it basically comes down to your view of God. Do I work for him? Or do I trust him? Because he loves that. In these few moments, we ask you to bow your heads. The reason for this is just give everybody a few minutes to think. If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd like to give an opportunity to think this through. What must I do that I can be saved forever? And all you have to do is to believe in the one who sent. And for your salvation, he sent his son. Just believe in Jesus Christ. It's an act of faith. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I say, wow. But another way all you have to do is just respond by faith to his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only born son. That is, whoever should believe in him, you cannot perish, but have everlasting life. What do you have to do to spend eternity separated from God in the outer darkness? Reject his love. I don't want your love. I want to earn it. You don't earn love. Accept it. By faith. I dare say most of you here this morning have at some point in your life I didn't have to faith in the person of Jesus Christ and became a new spiritual creature. Now the great issue in your life is how you're going to live. Someday by the same way that you were saved, transformed, from an unbeliever into a new creature, have be transformed now as a believer on earth into the image of Christ. You can do it by works, or you can do it by faith. Decision is yours. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you so much for the study, the opening up of our eyes this morning. But Father, once again, and it just seems like this happens over and over, what we're really learning about is not ourselves, but is you. It just seems like each time the Spirit takes us on a little trip through some verses, our eyes are open a little more, and the light is turned on a little more about your glory and who and what you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. We praise you for your grace, your love, your compassion, your mercy. We praise you, Father, for your genius to see that there's no way that we could do any of these things. And you made it so simple that we'll just trust you. Father, we praise you for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.